Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the reading of God's Word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you will work in us so that we may hear your word, that we may understand your word, and we may believe and obey your word. Let our faith grow. Let us be more like Christ. And Father, let us obey. And through your word, let us see what our Lord has done, what he has accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have that wonderful fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, when the printout, just in case you're wondering, some verses are in the capital letters. Those are quotations from the Old Testament. When you could find the same phrase, same sentence in the Old Testament, that they will do that. So that's what it is. Well, I have prepared, obviously, verses 1 through 13 as a one sermon. However, there is one important thing. Well, I believe it is important that I would like all of us to look at before we look at the story of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in detail, starting verse 1. Which means that we just don't have enough time to look at all the way to verse 13. Maybe we might be able to deal with the first temptation, but even that, I'm not sure. As you know, there are three temptations in our passage. This means that today, that we don't have enough time to come to a clear conclusion of the sermon on the temptation of Jesus Christ today. This is not good because a clear conclusion is really important when it comes to a sermon, I believe. But the subject that we will deal with today, it is also important. So we'll wait until next Lord's Day for the clear conclusion to this story of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm very confident that what we're going to discuss, it is something that you and I must think about and come to some kind of conclusion. Right before the public ministry, Jesus was approved and certified as the Son of God by God the Father through His baptism. Then through His genealogy, Jesus was witnessed as the Son of God, the second Adam, the last Adam. And as He triumphs over all the temptations from Satan in our passage, Jesus is once again witnessed as the true Son of God and the true Messiah of God. And the rest of the book of Luke, from the end of the story of the temptation, can be divided into four sections. Chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 9, verse 50, it will deal with Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Then from 9, verses 51 through 19, 27, this is all about Jesus' ministry on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. So He's going to the temple to die. And this section deals with everything that happens as His way to Jerusalem. Then obviously, chapter 19, verse 28 through 21, verse 38, this is Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And the last section, 22, verse 1 through 24, verse 53, is all about His suffering, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and His ascension. So, I don't know up to what section I'm going to go before we go to another book. I'll let you know. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan in our passage. The story of His temptation comes out not only in the book of Luke, but also in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Mark. But in the book of Mark, the story is in two verses, literally two verses. So there is not much to compare with the book of Mark or the book of Matthew. The issues, according to the non-believers, are in comparing the story in the book of Luke and the story in the book of Matthew. And like any other things that we have seen before, and today I think we're going to, it will be a somewhat last sermon on this subject, comparing, you know, book of Matthew, book of Mark, and book of Luke, and also even book of John. And they deal with the same event, but there are differences in their accounts. So how are we to understand this? Because we believe this is the Word of God, inerrant Word of God. So then, why are there so many differences? And we'll deal with this subject entirely on this subject today, because when I read all these commentaries, they spend so much time on this subject. And I don't want to do that from here on. So I will come to some kind of conclusion for all of us so that I don't have to deal with this kind of thing in the future. Because obviously, you know, today is 26th preaching sermon on Luke, and we are at Luke chapter 4, verse 1, which means we have so many sermons ahead of us, and we will have to deal with this kind of stuff in those passages, but I will just do it here so that I don't have to mention these kind of things again. All right. So we're going to compare the temptation of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke with the book of Matthew's version. And like I said, there are many differences. Luke chapter 4, verse 3, the words stone and bread are singular in Greek. But in Matthew, both words are plural. It's stones and the loaves of bread, or breads in Greek. Second, Satan's offer of all the kingdom of the world is longer and more detailed in Luke than in Matthew. Third, Jesus' answer in Luke chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." But if you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So why Luke did not include the latter half, and not including that, is a really big issue for us. Fourth, in Luke chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "It is said." But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "It is written." Before Jesus quotes the Bible, one place he says, "It is said." The other, it says, "It is written." Now, fifth, in Luke chapter 4, verse 9b, Satan says to Jesus, "Throw yourself down from here." But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, "Throw yourself down." Much simpler, without the word "here." Sixth, in Luke, there is no story of the angels attending Jesus Christ after the temptation, whereas in Matthew and also in Mark, we find the story of angels attending Jesus Christ after the temptations. Seventh, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." It does not say that Satan led Jesus up a mountain. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Eighth, but the biggest issue for so many people is the difference in the order of the temptations. In Luke, the order is first, "Turn this stone to bread. Second, if you worship me, then I will give you all this kingdom and their glory. Third, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. An angel will not let you get hurt." But in Matthew, Matthew has the second and the third reversed. So, "Turn this bread to stone first, then throw yourself down from the top of the temple." And the third is when he shows the kingdoms of the world and glory, "And you worship me, I will give all this to you." So what is happening? Again, we do not have a solution to this problem that would completely satisfy non-believers. But I do have an explanation that definitely satisfies myself. But my belief is that we tackle these things head on. Just because it's a hard, difficult problem, you just don't ignore it and thinking that it will just disappear. You have to deal with it. And you have to get a satisfaction answer for yourself. Because if I don't have satisfactory explanation of these things, then I cannot preach this to you. That was my biggest thing when I became a pastor. Because unless I'm sure that this is Word of God, how can I preach this to you as a word of God. So I had to make sure there are so many issues, so many questions I had to answer to give me at least a satisfactory answer. Otherwise, I just couldn't preach to you guys. So I hope that you do that too, that you tackle these things and you read all kinds of books just to see what they say. Because those things might give you, like sometimes I read something and it's not even relevant, but it gives me a hint so that it tells me where to go and what to look. And God works through all those things. And He did give me satisfactory answer. Well, satisfactory to me. Anyway, so let's look at this. First, when the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament, he does not quote directly from the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrews and Aramaic. But he quotes from its Greek translation, and he does not quote exactly word for word. But you and I, we believe the work of the Holy Spirit as Paul is writing these scriptures. Thus, whatever Paul is writing, they are still the truth. And we have already talked about this, but Luke can omit the things that Matthew includes, and Matthew can omit the things that Luke includes. And when they do this, it does not change the truth. It doesn't make it into false things. Now, we're going to deal with the sequence of temptation first. The issue of the sequence of the temptation being reversed. I have read many books and commentaries, and I have thought about it a lot. But like I said before, I do not have an answer that will completely satisfy the non-believers. But let me say a few things about this. We have already seen that the chronological sequences are not as important to Luke than the theological sequences. The sequence in terms of subjects. We have seen Luke changing the chronological sequence before. Luke chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added to this them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, if you expect a chronological sequence, then you will not expect to read about Herod locking up John in prison here in chapter 3. But way later, we will see John in prison in chapter 7. But he already mentions it in chapter 3. Even though it will happen later. And even in the story of the temptation of Jesus itself, Luke gives us indirect hints that he is not writing the event in a chronological sequential way. The first to the second. Matthew, in his transition from the first temptation to the second and the third, Matthew uses words that indicate the chronological sequences. The first to the second, he uses the word tote. And, you know, I don't want to pretend that I'm an expert in Greek, because I'm not. You will not believe how much I don't know Greek. It's all Greek to me. But here, I guess I have to mention it and act like I know what I'm talking about. Tote, which means then. So when Matthew uses this word then, so first temptation, then second temptation, it indicates chronological sequence. But that's Matthew. And Matthew, from second to the third, he uses the word palin, which means again or next. So even those transitional phrases, words that Matthew uses, it kind of says to us that he's writing in a chronological sequence. But Luke, he uses the word in the transition from the first to second, kai, means end. It's just end. And from the second to third, Luke uses the word de, which can be translated to many English words, but here it just means that Luke is transitioning to a new story, new thing. Has no chronological sequence at all. Now, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, even though sometimes I pretend to know some Greek, but I cannot say any more than what I have said already. But I do understand Luke does not write these stories in a strict chronological sequences. Luke reverses the second temptation and the third temptation so that the last temptation in his book ends at the temple. Why? Because the whole book of Luke has a flow to it, and it's always Jesus approaching the temple. Temple will be the last place in his book. So all the conclusion happens in Jerusalem, in temple. At Jerusalem, Jesus dies. What is important for us is that even if some events are omitted, and some events are included, and some sequences are changed, the truth does not change. Truth meaning what God wants to say through those events, say through those stories, do not change. Because God has a definite message for His people as He uses Luke to write His gospel, and that message is exactly what we have in His written word. Now, there is one more thing. Luke chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" Like we said before, the word stone and bread in Luke both are in a singular form. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" And the word stones and bread are both in the plural form. Some think that this is a serious issue if we were to take the Bible as the truth without error. Again, I have thought about it a lot, read many books, but again, I only have the answer that satisfies myself. And I will tell you at the conclusion of this sermon why that is okay. Why that I don't have the clear answer for the non-Christians is okay. Anyway, Luke chapter 4 verse 4 says, And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. But Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we read just Luke, then we will not know that Jesus had also said, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Which means the conversation between Jesus and Satan was actually longer than what Luke has written. Which also means that the conversation between Jesus and Satan might be much longer than what both Luke and Matthew have written. We believe not all the sayings of God is written in the Bible. Whatever that is written in the Bible, that's what God wanted us to know about what He said. Now, I don't think it is far-fetched to say that the conversations in the Bible are much longer than what we actually have in the written form. If this is true, then Satan could have told Jesus to turn stone to bread, not just once, but twice, or even more times. At first, just what we see in Matthew, Satan pointing to many stones in the wilderness told Jesus to change them into bread. So many stones, turn them into bread. So it's in plural. Then, after saying that, Satan now pointing to one stone nearby and told Jesus to change it into bread. Singular. Maybe Matthew recorded the first conversation and the Luke recorded the second conversation. Maybe Satan told Jesus more times than just twice, but both Luke and Matthew did not write about it. We just simply do not know. But like we said before, even if Luke has omitted things or included things, the truth that God wants to tell us does not change. There are things that God wants to emphasize through Luke, and there are things that God wants to emphasize through Matthew. See, this is why faith is so important. And you and I, well, definitely I'm not embarrassed to say that when we read the Bible or when we argue for the Bible, we begin by faith. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's where we begin. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, For this reason, Paul says, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Romans chapter 1 verse 16a, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes. Now, we come to the conclusion, and this is very important. We're going to look at three different passages, each from different books. Luke first, then we're going to go Matthew, then we're going to go, no, we're going to go Luke, Mark, then Matthew. And it's They all three are dealing with the same event. But All three are now different. Especially in terms of how long the story is. So, let me read to you first, Luke 8, verse 10. And he said, Jesus, to you, he's saying to his disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. God says that many times he says in parables. Why? So that when non-Christians see that they may not see, when they hear that they may not understand. Purposefully. He wrote it in a way that when they hear, they will not understand. Now, it might shock some of you, I thought God wants everybody to understand. That's not what the Bible says. That's what you think, if you think it that way. Hear it again. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That's the purpose. He wrote it in a such way that they read it and they will ridicule it. They will not accept. But it has been done purposefully. Like when you think about Old Testament, it is a parable. Salvation is coming out of Egypt and going into land of Canaan. That's a parable. Because salvation is not coming out from some earthly place to go to another earthly place. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is coming out from this world and going to heaven. But it has been told in the Old Testament as a parable. So that when they read the Old Testament, they don't understand. They don't get it. So they will talk in terms of the world. In the Old Testament, you being rich in the world is a picture of you being blessed by God, but it was in a parable. But people did not understand that. Did not understand so that they will understand God's blessing as a worldly thing. They will not get it. Amazing verse. God says his words in parables so that they may not understand. God has written his word in such a way that it is clear to the person who was given the understanding, but God has written his word in such a way that if the Holy Spirit is not working in them, even if they see, they may not see, and even if they hear, they may not understand. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one will believe. Let me quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, sections 7, and I'm going to go backward, sections 7 and sections 6. It says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor a light clear unto all. Meaning that some part of the Bible is difficult to understand. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and open in some place of scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. But nevertheless, we acknowledge the inner illumination of the Holy Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Yes, in order for understand the way of salvation, it is clearly written. Even if you did not have, you know, good education, you could still understand. But nevertheless, without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one will believe. Now, we read Luke chapter 8, verse 10, but God says pretty much the same thing in Mark chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. But He says it in a little bit more strong way. And He was saying to them, Jesus was saying to His disciples, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may not see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Did you hear what God says? I'm sure it's shocking to some people, Christians. God says that His words are in parable to outsiders, so that when they hear, they will not understand. Otherwise, they might understand and come and repent of their sins so that they will be forgiven. To prevent that, it was written in parables. You got to understand what God is saying to you. It's deliberately written in a way that outsiders will never believe. Well, God says the same thing yet again, but in a much longer paragraph in Matthew, chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has dull, became dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they will see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So you have to understand The Bible is written deliberately this way. So that so-called smart people, when they really examine the Bible, the conclusion that will come up will be, no, this is not inerrant word of God. Look at all these errors. Look at all these things that is just, no. This is how the Bible is written. So then, why do we believe? Even with all these seemingly errors. Because the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is teaching. That is why I'm not afraid to tackle these things with you. I don't say to myself, oh, because I don't have like perfect answer, what if they start doubting? I don't worry about that. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you, He will give you understanding. He will cause you to know the truth. For so many people who are hearing, even though they hear, they do not really hear. Because the Holy Spirit is not working in them. So don't be afraid to deal with this kind of stuff. Don't say to yourself, oh, you know, I don't have good answers to these things, so what if they start doubting the Bible? Believe me, if you are His child, God will not leave you alone. Can you even think this scenario where even though you are His true child, but God will not reveal the truth to you? Is that how our God is? That even though you are His child, you will never know the truth? It will not happen. He lives in us. And His work of salvation in me is definitely work. Because my God does not fail. He does not fail. And He will save all His children exactly according to how He chosen them even before the creation. These three quotes from Luke and Mark and Matthew are from the same event. Yet, what Jesus says are all different in three quotes. One is much longer than the others. But we do not take any issue with their different lengths. We completely accept all three quotes are the truth. So we do the same thing when it comes to other parts of the Bible. We must learn a valuable lesson here. Sometimes God has written His word in such a way, unless the Holy Spirit is working in them, they will not even understand, let alone believe. Oh, some non-Christian do understand, but they will not believe. I say this to you a lot. Well, if I meet you one-on-one. But when you think of Cain, did he believe in the existence of God? Of course, he was talking to God. Unless he's really crazy, how can he deny God he's talking to? Does that mean he has saving faith? No. You know, we're so quick to say, oh, do you believe God exists? And they go, yes. Oh, then you're a Christian. No! Satan believes in that way, that there's God. Satan understands even what Jesus came to do. But Satan does not have saving faith. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that you will have saving faith. And just saying that I believe existence of God is not enough. You have to trust Him. You have to entrust yourself to Him. You know, you would not believe if your husband or your wife keeps saying, I love you. And yet all that he does and all that she does clearly show that your husband and your wife doesn't trust you. And it shows that they're doing the things that is actually opposite of loving you. You will not believe that person. So why would God believe you when you say you love him and yet there's no love in your heart? Do I say this so that you may examine yourself and start being afraid? What if I'm not saved? Start doubting. No. I don't worry about that. Because I know you will be saved if you are His child. No matter what. God promises that. You know, our God, His work, it's so certain. You could truly trust Him. And when He says, the work that He began in you, He will finish it, then trust Him. He will finish it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The world will say, oh, they're so dumb and so weak. They're so weak that they have to create God in their heart so that they could depend on that God. That's how weak they are. And I don't mind saying, yeah, that's how I am. I'm very weak. And I need God to depend on. I have no question, no problem with accepting that. But I know my God is with me. And He causes me to understand the Bible and to believe and to only sometimes my best to obey Him. But I know that one day I will obey Him perfectly. Let me end this. Unless the Holy Spirit is working in that person will never believe. Why? Because God Himself gave them too many issues, too many problems for them to accept the Bible as the truth. That's the fact. who study in detail the Bible, you will find so many so-called problems, so many issues. It is just so many. So when non-Christians read it, they will not accept. There are so many issues that without faith that the Holy Spirit gives to His people, one will always conclude that it's not the truth. That's just how it's going to be until Jesus comes back. And if the Holy Spirit gives the understanding and faith, then no one is able not to believe. That is how we believe. I hope this will settle this issue a lot. That in the future sermons, I'm not even going to compare that much and show you all these differences and what people out there say, why Bible is not the Word of God. And I can't even start the first temptation. I'll begin not tomorrow. Oh, that would be nice. If we could meet every day. Yeah. But next Lord's Day. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for His work in us through your word so that we may believe and obey your word. Oh, Father, we thank you that it was your will for us to know you, to be saved from this world and sin, and to live with you forever and ever. Because it's only by your work that we are saved to be your sons. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.